Thank you, Robert, and thank all of you for being here tonight. Many of you remember, well, Archie Bunker. A number of years ago in a serial that was on television entitled All in the Family. Certainly Archie was not a representative of the kind of the father or the head of the household that one ought to be, nor was Jim Anderson in the serial Father Knows Best. But as our brother has already said, we know that in our world today that there are many people that have various concepts about the family. We live in a world that is changing around us continually. We live in a time where people are often trying to redefine a number of things. And certainly becomes cognizant to us that people are trying to redefine the church and give a different identity to the church than that which we read of in the Holy Bible. And there are those, no doubt, who are trying to reinvent the concept of salvation and at what point one is saved. And we know that the world today, and oddly enough, even many in the body of Christ, go along with such changes. But what really probably concerns me as much as anything else is the fact that people are trying to restructure and redefine the family as we know it according to God's Word. Because as one has often said, as the family goes, so goes the church. And as the family goes, so goes our nation. So it certainly behooves us tonight to give serious thought to the question, what is the family? And if I could be a little bit more directive here with the concept of the family, speaking from the first person, I'd like to do that. You know, many of us are privileged to have a family. And we know today that many in the world, and even in the religious world, if you've kept up much with many of the changes that are taking place in our society, there are many who now believe in what they call gay marriage. And that is, it is just simply an alternate lifestyle and an alternate arrangement, and is perfectly all right in the sight of God. And yet we know that it is an abomination in the sight of our Lord. Always has been and always will be. And when we go back to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and when we read in the book of Romans chapter 1, we become highly aware of the fact that God gave such up to that kind of reprobate mind. Well, what is the family, and how does the Bible define the family? That's what we really want to talk about tonight. I told you that I had the opportunity to grow up or to be reared in a Christian family. I'm thankful tonight to be able to tell you that my heritage goes back not only to my mother and father who were both Christians, but my grandfather and my grandmother on my father's side who were members of the Lord's Church, my grandfather who served as an elder over in Halsall in the early days of the church there. And so I have been blessed with a great, rich Christian heritage. And I'm thankful for the lessons that I learned at the feet of my mother and my father. Someone said one time, my mother taught me religion. She said, you better pray that this will come out of the carpet. Maybe some of you have been taught that as well. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My father taught me about irony. He says, keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. Well, you know, you could go on and on probably to think about all the great lessons maybe that you learned from your parents. I learned a lot from my mom and from my dad. And I want to tell you tonight what I believe a family is, Robert, if I could take it from this approach. I suppose every gospel preacher, when they're given an assignment, do not know exactly how to deal with that subject in great specificity. But I'm going to try to approach it tonight from the first person and tell you what I believe a family is according to the will of God, and tell you a little bit about my family, because I believe that my family, and my father especially, endeavored to guide and direct his family in the will of God. You know, as I said, there are many people that have been confused through the ages about family. I'm thankful tonight to tell you that my father was not confused. My father was a man who had great love and respect for his family. My mother and my father, I want to tell you, first of all, some things they did not have. Many of you, and I know a number of you are here tonight, who lived over in Halsall when I was a young man growing up there. But I know one thing, that our family didn't have a lot of the finer things in life. As a matter of fact, we grew up real poor. Maybe not as poor as one man said one time. He was so poor that they had popcorn for breakfast, Robert, and they drank water for lunch, and they just kind of swelled up for supper. I'm not saying that we were that poor. But I know one thing, that we were extremely poor, and times were tough, and there were times when we didn't know where the next meal was coming from. But we were always assured, and my father was always confident, and my mother was always confident, that God would provide. And that was one of the great lessons that they taught me. We didn't have a fine house. We didn't have fine furniture. My mother was not a raving beauty, nor my father a tall, dark, handsome man. But I can tell you a lot of things that they did have tonight. My mother was an ordinary woman, God-fearing woman. My father was a man who loved the Lord, and as I said, loved his family, loved his wife, loved his children, and to that end, I believe I stand before you tonight as a preacher of the gospel of Christ because of the rich heritage that I have. And I'm so thankful to be able to tell you tonight that in spite of the things that they did not have, my mother and my father had a tremendous wealth. My father had great love for my mother. My mother had great respect for my father. And they both loved their children very, very deeply. And they, like Joshua of old, made this statement that as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You know, we live in an age today where even many families will not try to impress upon the minds of their children those godly principles and those wonderful family values that draw us close to God. I don't know how often I hear parents say, well, you know, I'm not going to superimpose my value system on my children. I'm going to allow them to make their own decision. I want to tell you tonight that I thank God that my mother and my father imposed their value system upon me because it was founded upon the Word of God. And I believe today that we need more parents like that. I endeavored as a young man when my children were growing up to impress upon them the value of being a child of God. There were things we didn't have. There were sacrifices that we had to make. But I know one thing, my children will never leave this world without knowing the will of God because they were taught it. My grandchildren, if I have anything to do with it, and I've already had a lot to do with that, will never leave this world without having had the opportunity to know the value of being a child of God. And I thank God tonight for a mother and a father who had great love for one another because I really believe that is family, folks. It really is. You know, you can have a family in name. That's why I like the church. There are a lot of people that talk about the church. And Paul mentioned the church as the great family of God, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But you know what? You can have a name and really not be a family. It's kind of like people say you can live. You can exist, but not really live. Well, my father and my mother did not have a lot of things, but there were some things that they did have. Let me tell you about those tonight, if I could, very briefly. First of all, my mother and my father had a strong faith in God, and they were Christians. My mother had been baptized in the Methodist Church a number of years ago, sprinkled. They called it baptism. We call it sprinkling. We don't call it baptism because it really isn't baptism. But my mother left the fundamentals of the Methodist Church. She and my father married and lived together until her death. My mother was married twice. She was married the first time to a gentleman. They had four children, and those children grew up. My mother nurtured them. She worked in cafes everywhere to see that those children were fed and clothed. 7 years after the death of her first husband, my mother married my father. They had three children. My father was in the service, believe it or not, in World War I. And the doctor said, you'll never father children. He had the mumps. They went down on him, and the doctor said, there's no way you'll ever father children. But I want to tell you something. God had greater plans than the doctor. I want to tell you something. I stand before you tonight, not because of the will of man, not because of my own will, but by the will of God. And I can tell you souls have been saved because of my father and my mother who came together in that God-ordained relationship that we call marriage and formed a family. My mother soon became obedient to the faith and lives faithful unto the Lord until she died. My mother died when I was 12 years old. And my younger brother was 10. My older sister was 14 years old. I often wondered how difficult it must have been for my father to have three young children to bring up and nurture, but he did. My sister went to live with an older sister in Dallas, and my brother and I lived in Hawesville and grew up and batched right along with my father. And I'll tell you something, those were rich and wonderful days, precious memories. Oh, it was difficult times, but I can tell you there were wonderful times, times that I could reflect upon the faith of my father even more. And to think about my mother's faith when she left this world, she knew that whatever God wanted for her, she was ready to assume. She was ready to do. I can remember often hearing her sing, even in the midst of her pain and her illness, about the wonderful place called heaven. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. And I remember well growing up as a young man and having those precious memories about family at home. Folks, I'm going to tell you something tonight. That is family. That is family. Do you know we live in a world today where people often divide, and I don't know that we probably hear more than we've ever heard about divorce and remarriage than we do today. And families are dividing, and fathers are leaving the home, mothers are leaving, abandoning what we call the family, and many of them are just simply left to grow up on their own. I don't believe that's God's arrangement. And as a matter of fact, if you were to go back even from the dawn of creation, when God created Adam and Eve and placed that first family in the Garden of Eden, they understood the will of God. And even though they disregarded God's law and they were cast from the garden, they knew the will of God. I don't really believe today the problem is a lack of knowledge about God's will concerning the family. It is simply the problem is being able to implement what we know is right in God's sight. You know, even from the standpoint of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, did you know the fifth and the seventh commandment deal with the family? Did you know that? We have a lot of people today that are trying to redefine life. And yet in the Old Testament, the sixth commandment of God was, thou shalt not kill. And yet we have people today that are aborting their babies. They don't want family. And they're aborting their young children. They have disregarded God's law. And they've disregarded the laws even of the Old Testament concerning the respect for the home and honor of the home. The fifth and the seventh commandment, to honor your father and mother. And Jesus even taught the same thing in the New Testament. I know we don't live under Old Testament law, but many of these great truths were reiterated by Jesus himself in his own personal ministry. And the Bible in the seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And when one commits adultery, he loses his respect for the family unit as we know it. Let me tell you secondly what my family did have. My mother and my father attended worship services at the church over in Hawesville. And not only did they attend, but we went right along. We understood as young children the importance of meeting with the family of God regularly. And we understood what it was to go to church. And I thank God today that my father and my mother taught me the way of God and how important the church really is. I'm afraid that is a lesson that we are not really teaching our children today. We wonder why children leave the church. And by and large, folks, let me tell you something tonight. Look at this audience, and I'm not trying to speak disparagingly of anyone. Most of us are adults in this audience tonight. And thank God for you children that are here. Praise God for you. But I wonder sometimes, maybe are we not teaching our young children as we ought to about the will of God and helping them to understand they need to love the church as Jesus loved it. My mother and my father showed me their love for the church by their attendance to the worship services of the church. They gave me a beautiful picture of what the church really is. And my mother and my father, as best she could, when she was ill, she could not be there. But when she could, she sat with us on a church pew. And I remember even when she was ill at home, sitting with my father on a church pew, listening to the will of God even as a child. I understood well what Hebrews 10, verse 25 said, when it said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But not only did they have a strong faith as a family, but not only did they teach me to attend the services of the church and to recognize how important it really is and that I ought to love the church, but they had a book to follow, folks. And I want to tell you something. Listen, It was not a novel on the shelf, but it was called the Holy Bible. It is the greatest book on child rearing you will ever know. The Bible in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord." That is family. And that's what God said. The Bible in the book of Proverbs 22:6 says that, listen, "Train up a child in the way he shall go, and then when he is old, he'll not depart from it." My mother and my father had a book to follow. They understood it was, as we often sing, the precious book divine. I can remember my mother reading the Bible to me as a young child and sharing with me those great truths of God, even as a young boy. I really do. And I remember many, many times the importance of what she shared with me. She said, "Son, study to show yourself approved unto God," 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. She would often quote to me that the Word of God was a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. We live in a world today where Bibles are cheap. Did you know you could pick up a copy of the Bible for a dollar? Now, if you want to know where you can get one, I'll tell you tonight. But you can pick up a copy of the Bible for a dollar. But I'm afraid maybe that the world looks at the Bible as something that is out of date, outmoded. It is no longer needed, but it still has its pristine beauty and always will. David said, "Thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord." And Jesus in Matthew 24:35 said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They had a book, but they also, last of all, had a hope for the future. And I think that to me is one of the most important things that I remember as part of the family. I mean that sincerely. The fact that we had a hope, that I hope transcended this world. Our hope was not based upon money in the bank. It was not based upon stock. It was not based upon a fine home or a fine automobile. It was not based upon land. It was not based upon anything except the hope that we had in Christ our Lord. And I believe tonight, listen, where there is no hope and vision, the people will perish. My mother hoped first of all that we would grow up and be faithful to the Lord. I remember near the time of my mother's death that she prayed for me that I would preach the gospel. I mean that. She, like any mother, wanted us to have good clothes, good food. But what she wanted most of all was for us to have a faith and a hope for a better life. And that would come through Christ. She wanted us to grow up to be good citizens, good people, Christians, most of all. And I think one of the great failings of our society today is that children often grow up with no hope, no foundation, no chance for a better life. A friend of mine shared this story with me some time ago. He said he was 78 when Alzheimer's hit her. Their 50 plus years of marriage had been countless experiences of mutual giving and receiving. He had no idea that the next 6 years would be all giving for him. At first, she was apprehensive about getting lost when she drove the car. So he began to drive her places while he'd never been before. Like the beauty shop, he would wait patiently in the car, parked where she could see him if the fears returned. When she couldn't keep her medicine straight and any longer, he developed a record-keeping system and dispensed her medicine to her every day. He kept a diary of the digressive symptoms he painfully observed in the love of his life. He learned to cook and wash clothes and make beds and vacuum. He resigned from his cherished role as being an elder in God's church because he could no longer be out of hearing distance from her. For 3 years they were together around the clock. And as the disease intensified, so did the imaginary fears. It was agonizing for him to see her so distrustful of himself. He knew it was the disease and not her, but it still hurt. He was often at his wit's end for ways to convince her to take her medication. He barricaded the bedroom doors at night to be able to sleep without worrying about her wandering off in the middle of the night. With reluctance, he finally agreed to place her in a nursing home. And every day he was there, once, twice a day, there at her bedside, holding her hand, washing her face, kissing her cheek. Even when she no longer knew who he was there every day. At night, just before he went to bed, he would call the nurse's station to see how she was. And eventually, he sold his home and moved into the retirement center just to be near her. When he was 84, her suffering ended, but his love continued. Enduring love was no new idea to him, for he learned it from his father, and I learned it from mine. That's family. Hope for the future. Faith in God. A love for the church. A strong belief in the Word of God. I'm thankful tonight that I had such a wonderful family. I thank God for my family tonight, for my wife and my two daughters and my grandchildren and my sons-in-law who are members of the Lord's church tonight, and what a joy it was to baptize them into Christ. Some are not as blessed. Now, I understand that. And I know the grief sometimes that certainly falls upon us when problems occur within the home. But I'm thankful tonight for my family. I'm thankful tonight for the family that I had an opportunity to know when I was a child. I'm thankful for a father who stood by my mother during difficult times, and a mother who stood by my father. You know, I'm told that when the eagle, female eagle, knows that a male eagle is interested, she will lead him on a chase through the heavens and through the skies, swooping and diving and soaring above the hills. But then she will soon test the mate. For when the chase is near over, she flies as high as she can. And she flips on her back and does a free fall, believe it or not, falling toward the ground. It is the male's job to place his body over hers and grasp her talons, and flapping his wings as hard as he can. And just before they hit the ground, the female will pull out of that dive and circle the male. Now, she will do that because he has been willing to stay with her even to death. And he will have proven himself as a mate. That's family. That's family. I think one of the most touching stories I ever read was a story that I think probably describes love at its best in a family. I want to share this with you tonight in closing. I hope I haven't gone over, Robert. Red roses were her favorite. Her name was also Rose. And every year her husband sent them, tied with pretty bows. The year he died, the roses were delivered to her door. And the card would always say, "Be my Valentine," like all the years before. And each year he sent her roses, and while the note would always say, "Well, I love you even more this year than last year on this day. My love for you will always grow with every passing year." She knew that this was the last time that the roses would appear. She thought he ordered roses in advance before this day, for her loving husband did not know that he would soon pass away. But he always liked to do things early, way before the time, and then if he got too busy, why, everything would work out just fine. She trimmed the stems and placed them in a very special vase, then set the vase beside the portrait of her husband's smiling face. She would sit for hours in her husband's favorite chair while staring at the picture and the roses sitting there. A year went by, and it was hard to live without her mate, with loneliness and solitude that had soon become her fate. Then the very hour, as on Valentine's before, the doorbell rang, and there were roses sitting by her door. She brought the roses in and then just looked at them in shock, then went to get the phone and called the flower shop. The owner answered, and she asked him if he would explain, why would someone do this to her, causing her such pain? I know your husband passed away more than a year ago. The owner said, I knew you'd call, and you'd really like to know. The flowers you received here today were paid for in advance. Your husband always planned ahead, and he really left nothing to chance. And there is a standing order that I have on file down here, and he is paid well in advance, and you will get them every year. There's also another thing that I think that you should know. He wrote a little special card, and he did this years ago. Then should ever I find out that he's no longer here, that's the card that should be sent to you the following year. She thanked him and hung up the phone, but her tears were flowing hard, her fingers shaking as she slowly reached to get the card. Inside the card, she saw that he had written her a note. Then as she stared in total silence, this is what he wrote. "Hello, my love. I know it's been a year since I've been gone. I hope it hasn't been too hard for you to overcome. I know it must be lonely and that the pain is very real. For if it were the other way, then I know how I would feel. The love we've made together so beautiful in life, why, I loved you more than words could say, for you were the perfect wife. You were my friend and my lover, and you fulfilled my every need. And I know it's only been a year, but please try not to grieve. I want you to be happy, even when you shed your tears, and this is why the roses will be sent to you in the coming years. And when you get these roses, think of all the happiness that we've had together and how both of us have been blessed. I have always loved you, and I know I always will. But my love, you must go on, for you have some living still. Please try to find happiness while living out your days. I know it will not be easy, but I hope you will find some way. The roses will come every year, and they will only stop when your door is not answered and the floor stops to knock. He will come 5 times that day in case you have gone out, but after his last visit, he will know without a doubt to take the roses to the place where I've instructed him and place the roses where we are together once again." That's family. May God bless you and yours.